Well, it's good to be here with you today as your guest speaker. Although probably most of you know, I've been on staff here at the church for just slightly over 3 years now, working with Pastor Rob and the elders and the deacons of our church. And it's just, and we've been in the city of Spokane for 9 years. I just was realizing that we moved here 9 years ago to be closer to my wife's parents, who both now have passed away, doing March Hansen. And so occasionally I have the opportunity to share from the Word of God, either in a Sunday school class or in a Bible study or hear from the pulpit. So in the bulletin are some notes for today's sermon. Oftentimes I give quite a bit of detail there, so you don't have to write so much and you can listen more. But I'll tell you what's not in those notes today is many of the scripture references that I'll be sharing with you today. So you might want to just jot down those verses in the notes section, because some of these verses about revival are ones that are really special and unique verses that you might want to look at and think about later on. So, you get an opportunity to preach, and the first thing I do is, what am I going to preach on? You know, there's so many options and opportunities, topics and passages. And recently, I've been thinking a lot about revival, and I've been thinking about revival primarily because Pastor Rob talks about revival all the time, doesn't he? I mean, there are times where he's reading the revival, what does he call it, revival moment or minutes in the sermon, and he reads something about a revival that happened around the world, sometimes hundreds of years ago. He often says, we often, at our prayer time on Monday that I attend, we often are praying for revival. He will often use this phrase, we'll talk about something negative or something going on, and he'll say, and that's why we pray for revival. Have you ever heard him say that? And so I thought, you know, I've never read a book about revival. I've thought about it. It seems like something that happened in church history. The last one we'll talk about towards the end of the sermon maybe happened in the 60s and the 70s. But for most of our Christian life, we have not seen or heard much about revival. In fact, because I'm quite a student of the Bible myself and was a pastor for a long, long time, preached for years, I tend to think that what I'm looking what I expect to happen in the days in which we live is more like judgment. We're ripe for judgment. Our nation is ripe for judgment. The world is ripe for judgment. And sometimes I wonder, when's it coming? Because you all want to see the return of Jesus Christ, but you know what that also implies and means? Judgment's coming. He's coming to judge the world. And so I think the Bible tends to talk more about the coming judgment upon the world than about a coming revival. And even though having said that, I realize that God can bring a revival to an individual person, to an individual church, to a community, to a nation. And so even though I hadn't thought much about revival for many, many years, maybe most of my Christian life, because it seemed like it happened in the past, it might happen, but I wasn't thinking about it and contemplating it, I thought more about the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming judgment. That's certainly, the Bible clearly says, is going to happen. So I don't know about you, but which end of this you're leaning towards. You know, we all hope for a renewal of the church. We hope for thousands upon thousands of people to get saved in our country and around the world. So I'm just going to put those two things in front of you, because both of these things, one of these things definitely will happen. The judgment is coming. It's a coming. Will revival come? That's what we don't know. But we pray for it. We hope for it. We look for it. We know that it's needed. That's for sure. And so I have a dear friend. This is not my dear friend. My dear friend is Vern Crowley. When I was starting to think about this, I thought, you know, I need to read a really good book on revival. So I called my old friend Vern Crowley. He was an elder at our church in Tualatin where I was pastoring. And he's kind of a scholarly guy and definitely a historian kind of guy, like some of you might be. I said, Vern, what's the best book you've ever read on revival? and this is the one he told me about. It had a different title. This is a newer version of the same book. It's got a different title because it has some study guide in the back that's about 20 pages long. If you want to read a good book about revival, not about revivals, but about the concept in the biblical teaching of revival, this is the one you should buy and read. So Vern told me to read this. So for the last month or month and a half, maybe closer to 2 months, I've been just working through this book. And the more I read through the book and the more I thought about some of his topics and some of his subjects that he talked about, I thought, yeah, I want to preach on this. I want to learn more about it. And I want to share this idea with our church or next time I had an opportunity. God might bring revival when there is a great need in the church or when there is a great need in the world. When you think of revival, do you tend to think about God saving the world or changing the church? What do you think about? Church, raise your hand if you think, revival is about the changing the church. Revival is about changing the world. Yeah, okay, that me too. I tend to think over that direction. That book I just shared with you, he talks about revival as it relates to both what the church needs, a reformation of the church, and also a transformation of our society and of our world. So here's just an initial thought about revival. Revival will come when the church really needs God to do a mighty work in the members of the church or in your individual life. But he also will do a great mighty work when he wants to save a whole bunch of people. And so right now, I don't remember the last time I led someone to Christ and watched someone come to Jesus Christ by faith. It's been a while, and I'll bet for you the same thing. We see boys and girls come to Vacation Bible School and receive Christ. You hear about others who have shared Christ and someone new in the faith. But as far as lots of conversions going on in our country right now, there are some things happening on some university campuses that seem pretty amazing. There's things happening in certain churches or maybe in certain communities. But nothing on the scale like some of these other revivals that you read about, like the first and second Great Awakening, for example. But I think that when there is a great need in the church, that the church is getting lethargic or weak or apathetic or just doesn't have the same zeal and commitment that we need and that God wants, he might do a great and mighty work in the church, maybe your life. I've been thinking about this myself. You know, do I need a revival in my own life? I don't feel like I'm backsliding, slipping away, that my love for the Lord or my zeal for him is any less than it has ever been. But it's not great and outstanding either. And I wonder, would you like to be more dynamic in your Christian faith and walk? And would you like to see people in the world get saved, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, our world? It's pretty bleak and dark right now, as we all know. So just a thought, why might revival be needed? Well, if the church is experiencing disunity and worldliness and apathy and lethargy and our theology isn't all in line one with another, we might need to be made alive again spiritually as believers in Christ. But the world, for sure, the atheism in the world, the immorality that goes on, the despair and the hopelessness. It's just like in the false religions of the world that are all over the place. It seems like either way, it would be nice for revival to come. That the world, more in the world might get saved and more the church might come to life again. So those are just some thoughts. Looking at both ends of this thing, if you think revival is only about the world getting saved, well, I'm asking you to think again, because sometimes before the world gets saved, the church has to come back to life again. And God will use us as we get stronger in our faith and our relationship with him. So throughout this message, I'm going to share some what I'll call revival verses that really meant a lot to me and that I hope will mean a lot to you. So here's the first one, just to pop your way. This one, a lot of these you've heard of too, but I want you to think of them in terms of your spiritual life or what our country might need or our world might need right now. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Do you see the verbs that are used there that make you think that I need something more or need something again? Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Doesn't that imply I once had a steadfast spirit and I want you to make it new again? Give me a steadfast spirit one more time. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, implying I used to have it, but I don't anymore, or it's waning. So this is a great verse because it's a cry to God to do something fresh and new in my life. Is this about the church? No. About the world? No. This is about you. You and I may need to be restored and made fresh and new again. And I think that part of the reason why I wanted to look at this topic was because I wanted to think, if I don't ever see a revival in our country, I'd love to see a revival in my personal life. And so part of these verses are just kind of a me focus, not for my sake, but that my life might be strengthened and enhanced to impact you and the world and everybody else around me. So that's a wonderful verse. I'm not sure if that's in the notes. If not, jot it down. Now let me take a stab at defining revival. I've got a few, and we'll talk through them. This one is in your notes. So this is the simplest one, and it's the clearest one. Revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. God is always working, isn't He? God is always working in the church, working in the world, always. He never stops. He never tires. He never takes a day off. But revival implies something extraordinary, something not necessarily unusual like you've never seen that before, but just a movement where there's more activity going on in the church and more things happening in the world that are spiritual. And so this is just the simplest definition. And if you think of revival as something beyond the ordinary, extraordinary movement of God at a particular time. And when you read about the revivals in church history, you think, yeah, something really special was going on. Something bigger than normal was going on. And that's a good definition of revival. It's a simple one. But if you tuck that away in your head, you'll think extraordinary movement of God to produce extraordinary results. Here's another verse for us today. This is from Psalm 63. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Yeah, God is exalted. I like to think of God in His presence in three different ways. God lives within my heart. God is everywhere present, and He's got a throne room up in heaven where he displays and exalts His glory. He's everywhere. But He's in heaven, He's in me, and He's all around us today. But I love this idea that He's exalted above everything, and yet He also dwells with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Lowly, contrite, humble. Someone who recognizes who they are in relationship to who He is. And not that we think of ourselves as worms, but we just think of ourselves as humble beings at the mercy of God. And that He is in the business of reviving. Do you feel a little bit not so much alive? Do you feel like you'd love to see God do a greater or special work in your own heart and life? That's what this verse says to me. Here's a second definition of revival. Not in your notes, to not enough space. I need an extra page of notes for this. But here's one that I liked as well. It comes from John Armstrong. Both of these I've read have come from John Armstrong so far, that book I introduced to you. Revival describes a condition in which churches and Christians are sovereignly empowered by God in ways that bring about an unusual intensity of spiritual activity and profound spiritual blessing. Kind of sounds a lot like that first definition. Condition of the church, where God sovereignly empowers us in ways that bring about an unusual intensity of spiritual activity and profound spiritual blessing. Have you seen that in your lifetime? I think maybe I did back in the 60s and 70s. We'll briefly talk about the Jesus movement back then. Profound and significant ministry of God. The second part of this then says the two results that are essential to genuine revival are these. The Holy Spirit will enliven and empower believers, and the Holy Spirit regenerating sinners. Revival is always to be understood as a quickening or a divine visitation. And once again, according to Armstrong, and I think that he's right on in this, revival is not just about one or the other. When a true revival comes, the church is somehow empowered and energized, made alive, and does the work that we should have been doing all along. And then he brings incredible changes to people that affect society and everything around us, including the institutions. So another part of that definition. Here's another verse to share. If my clicker works. Click, click, click. There we go. Thank you. I want you to go back to, I'm not sure if I missed something here. You did? Okay. Did I miss this one? Isaiah 64. That's the one I'm on. Is that the one you're on? Okay. There. All right. Sorry. Okay. I went to the wrong page. Thank you. I want 57. Sorry. Go back. Yeah. There you go. Sorry. This does work. Okay. Thank you, Sherry. Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit." I just read this one, didn't I? Okay. Sorry about that. Next definition of revival. I did that one too. I am flipping the page. Oh my goodness. Thank you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. I think that this is one of the things that we cry out for, that God will tear open the heavens and come down and do a mighty work in this world today. It desperately needs it. When you look at the nation of Israel, I'm not sure how you feel about that. I know exactly how I feel about that. Most of the people living in Israel are non-believers. Most of them don't even believe in the God of the Old Testament, let alone in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Messiah. It's a dark time spiritually for the nation of Israel. It's a dark time spiritually for the country that we live in as well, and for the world we're a part of. It would be great to see God tear open the heavens and come down, and to make himself known to the nations in such a way that they see his presence and recognize who he is. So I'm going to change gear now a little bit to three different views about revival that are interesting. I thought there was only maybe one real view, and then I realized that people think about revival in one of three different ways. Here's the first one. Revivals don't exist. They don't happen anymore. Why would someone think that a revival couldn't happen or doesn't happen today? Because they think that the whole Christian era is an age of revival. And that the Holy Spirit was poured out once and for all at Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2 after Christ left. And Christians should not expect more than what God has already done. Well, he has poured out his Spirit. He has created the church. He has given us the Spirit to live within us. All those things are true, But what it doesn't account for those special, extraordinary times when God moves in a people or a nation or a church. And so that gives us the second view of revival. This might be one that is maybe more commonly held than others. Revival happens when certain conditions are met. You know what that means? It depends on me and you. If you want to see revival happen, it's all about you. So it says that revival happens when Christians have done certain things and met certain conditions. Revival depends on the beliefs and the behaviors of us. If Christians just would only humble themselves and pray diligently, then God would bring revival. This is a very church Christian-focused idea of revival. Sometimes we say out loud, you know, if only all of you would come to the Monday and Thursday church prayer meetings, and we might see revival come. If only you would clean up your life, then maybe we would see revival. If we just pray diligently and preach strongly, we see revival happen. As if it depends on you and me to make it happen. So, the third view is this one. Revival happens when God decides to bring it. Revival occurs when God determines that the need and the time is just right. Revival happens according to God's sovereign plan and purpose. And Christians cannot do anything to cause revival. Now, this is the view I think is true, by the way. So when we're encouraged to pray, that's wonderful. Let's pray for revival. You could pray a whole lifetime and never see revival. Well, let's just preach the word more diligently. We could preach the word diligently and you might not see revival. It comes when God says it's time to come. When God's in whatever, however God thinks and the way he plans things, when the church needs to be awakened, he'll awake us in a strong and powerful way. When he wants to reach out and save more in the world and change a country or a community, he'll do that when he's ready in his time. Should we pray for revival? Absolutely. I'm praying more than I ever used to pray. Would I love to see it? Yes. Will my prayers make it happen? No. It's all about what God decides when God's ready, when he is ready to move. So in reading the book, it just made me aware that it's not just one idea that everybody has and shares. It's a whole multitude of different ways to look at this. Yes, I think revivals happen. Do they happen because I caused it, made it, did the right thing, and you did it too? And does it take just me doing it? Or does it take 10 of us, or maybe a whole nation? And then finally God will say, okay, I've heard it all. I'll do it now. You finally twisted my arm. It's not the way God ever works at anything. If we needed revival in the church or in the world today, he would bring it when he's ready. And I don't know when that is. No, and you don't either. When is that? Will it come? Or will the judgment come? Or will there be a revival in another nation and not here in the United States? We don't know, do we? Just some things to think about. I think that this opened my eyes to want to pray more, not expect less, but just put it all in God's hands. Hey, wouldn't you like to hear God's voice in a more personal way? Sense his presence like you've never sensed it before? Have more boldness to witness? If you're like me and like a lot of us, you're shy and timid. You got the message in your heart. You know what God did to save you, but you're just nervous about sharing it. Don't have that boldness. Would you like to experience victory over temptation and maybe even addiction in your life like you've never seen before? Have a compassion for the lost and the needy that's higher and greater than ever before? To love God and love others more? I would love to see that in my life. All of these things amplified in my own life. If you saw someone who was you thought was really a strong, dynamic believer in the Lord, you might say that they're filled with or full of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was said to be full of the Spirit. And some of the New Testament followers were said to be full of the Spirit. In fact, when they selected deacons in the book of Acts, they had to select men who were full of the Spirit. Now, I think that's a good phrase to describe someone who's really walking with the Lord, someone really godly, someone outstanding in their walking relationship. Not perfect, of course. Filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit of God. God is empowering them in a magnificent way. Well, what does revival look like? Here are some indicators of true revival. First one is this: an overwhelming awareness of God's presence. An overwhelming awareness of God's presence. Oh, I know He's here, and I know He's here in my heart. But this idea of an overwhelming awareness of God's presence, like you can almost feel Him, like He's working in ways that that there's a deeper awareness than ever before. I don't know that I've ever experienced that personally, that deep sense of God's presence. Certainly, I've been sure about things I've done that God wanted me to do, but that's one of the strongest indicators of true revival. A second one is an uncommon readiness to hear and obey the Word of God. One of the things that troubles me and probably troubles many of you today in the last several decades is the feel-good gospel messages that you come to church and I just want you to go away feeling good about yourself. Or the health and wealth gospel message that's really about me, what God wants to do with me. But this statement is about getting deep into the Word of God. You want to hear it preached. You want to study it hard and deep. And as soon as you discover a truth that you haven't known or you haven't obeyed or a principle you're just finding for the first time, you immediately want to grab hold of that and apply it to your life. Evidence of true revival is an awareness of God at work, and at the same time that the Word of God like comes to life. It becomes loud and clear in your lives. Another verse that just to throw in here that relates to this whole concept of revival. Here's a New Testament passage, one again that you're very familiar with. I just want to see it. I want you to see it in a fresh way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see the words I've underlined. God is in the process of transforming and renewing you day by day. Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Do you feel like you've grown spiritually? You're more godly, more mature, know His Word better, serving Him more? Because what God wants to do, He wants you to give yourself fully to Him so that He can do that transformation work in your life. It's a day-by-day renewal. It starts in your mind and moves down to your actions and everything, every other part of your body, every other part of your being is what I meant to say. Strong and wonderful verse. You know that verse? You love that verse? I do. Here's another one that has the same idea of renewal. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, there's a lot of old folks in this auditorium, including myself. And the older I get, the more I realize this old man is slipping away. But the inward man can be renewed on a daily basis as we let God do His work through His Word and His Spirit. It's a great concept. So a couple other ideas about what revival looks like. It looks like this. It often includes a deep conviction of personal sin. You know, we know that we all fall short in so many ways. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's like, yeah, we know that. We know we're sinners. But sometimes we live with our sin. We accept our sin. We make excuses for our sin. During times of personal revival or national revival or church revival, there's an incredible awareness of sin and the desire to make things right, to confess those sins, turn away from those sins, sometimes with tears and great emotion. Can you identify a sin in your life that you are holding on to? You don't want to let go of it, kind of enjoy it. Do you ever ask God to, Lord, reveal to me the dark places in my life? Show me where you want to work. Show me what needs to be changed and corrected. I think when there's times of revival when the Spirit of God is working in an extraordinary way, the church and the world begins to realize their utter sinfulness before God and their deep need for Him. Here's the fourth one. A genuine repentance leading to a transformed life where there's really change and transformation that comes. And the last one is an extraordinary concern and love for people, the church and the lost. And these are some of the marks or indicators of true revival. Here's another verse that I really love this one. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Talked about a transformation of life that takes place on a day-to-day basis, renewal that takes place. The Bible teaches that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We will eventually be saved from the very presence of sin. And right now, during this life, we're in the process of God working in your life to save you and deliver you from the very power of sin. He wants to do a work in you that's ongoing, not just once, not just save you and forget you, save you and do a mighty work in your life where your life is completely transformed before Him. Well, here are some of the things that happen when revival comes. Revival brings increased blessing to normal church ministries. Confession and repentance are more common. Worship is intensified. Salvations are more frequent. Preaching seems more powerful. Obedience is immediate and uncompromising. Evangelism becomes a normal lifestyle for you and for me. Service and love for others increases. Society and institutions are greatly impacted. These are things that happen during times of revival. Sometimes we might think that the unusual must accompany it, but miracles, gifts of the Spirit, prophecies, strange, unusual phenomenon, healings, and intense emotional experiences are neither proof nor evidence of true revival. They may come with revival. They could also be counterfeited in some way, shape, or form. So don't have to look for the miracles or the prophetic word that says something about a prophecy's coming next week or next year or some unusual experience or phenomenon that seems really weird and strange that God gets blamed for. No, it's just those subtle, simple things. It's a deeper awareness of sin, a deeper love for God's word, a desire to obey immediately, love for people that you've never seen before. But you might be interested in knowing what some of the greatest revivals have been over the years. Probably one of the greatest revivals, and I wouldn't have thought about this except our author points this out in his book, the revival following Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and the ministry of the apostles. There was some phenomenal, extraordinary things going on in Israel after Christ's death, after his ascension, and on the day of Pentecost when the church was gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, 120 people together. Peter preaches a message and thousands get saved. And they're just there. They're the church is growing, all sorts of awareness of sin, rejection of Christ, and now they're embracing Christ. And the Protestant Reformation was another one. revival that started in 1517. I know that was a long time ago, but can you think of anything that transformed the Protestant church, the church in general, more than that, if you know church history? And I don't know church history very well, but with Luther and Calvin and others, Luther just started out. He wanted to change the Catholic Church. He wanted to make some adjustments there. He didn't know he was in part of or starting some massive movement all around the world where the Reformation and the clear proclamation of the gospel. The first and second great awakenings in the 1700s. Those were some well-known, famous revivals. But back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Let me read from chapter 2. And with many other words, Peter was solemnly testifying and kept exhorting the people who were listening to him. These were all Jewish people, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. There were lots of people being saved. Not long after that, more were being saved. The first missionary movement started where the apostles went out to all over the world sharing the gospel. And part of this was a fulfillment of another fairly well-known Old Testament passage from Joel chapter 2, and Peter quotes this on the day he preached his first sermon. "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And I think that that's exactly what happened. And an extraordinary work of the Spirit of God happened that day and in that time period, and many, many people were saved and converted to Christ. Also, I was interesting to note that Paul only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. You're reading through the book of Acts, and you come to chapter 17, and Paul spent just 3 Sabbaths, maybe 2 to 3 weeks, he spent in that city, proclaimed the gospel. Bunch of people got saved. He was run out of town. That's why he was only there for a short amount of time. But then when Paul is writing back to the Thessalonians, he says that the gospel message spread rapidly in Thessalonica and many were saved. Sometimes when there's a revival going on, and the movement of God is powerful and rapid and it spreads quickly. So back to something that I never knew was a revival, and some may debate whether or not it was, but I was saved in 1972, and the Jesus movement was started before that, down in California, probably the hippie movement, and it was a time of rapid growth and change among college students and college campuses. A lot of the college ministries started around this time. Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, and some others. And even though I was saved during this time period, I never really knew there was a great movement going on. My wife, Lori, who was in Minnesota, well aware of the Jesus movement. Their church talked about it, and I just never did. But I just thought, okay, well, maybe that was our last revival here in the United States. Some have called it the fourth great awakening. So, that's kind of, can I use the word psychedelic? No, that's weird. That's weird to say that. But one thing I could say as we close off this message is it feels like revival is in the air. Is God up to something today in our lifetime? I don't know. If I go back to what I was saying earlier about revival, yeah, let's keep praying. Let's preach the word. Let's hope for it. Let's wish, let's pray for it. But we can't make the next revival happen. But when God's ready, when the time is right, when the need is there, God will do a mighty work in His church. to make us come alive again, or he'll do a great work in our church, our community, our world, our country. I don't know. But so what can we do in the meantime? Here's just a few verses that I thought were significant when we realize that God is at work right now. Can you say this, that you're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation? When the gospel message is preached, it's powerful because it comes from God and God backs it up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But not only is the gospel and the word of God powerful, the Spirit of God is working powerfully in you as well. This is what Paul says. It's one of my favorite verses. As a pastor, I sort of kind of claimed it as a pastoral verse for myself. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. God's work, God's power, and his word are mightily working within you. So, simple application. These are in your notes for you to look at and think about later. Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray earnestly for spiritual renewal and revival. Would you pray first for yourself? Would you pray first for yourself that God will revive and renew you, revive your love for him, revive your love for his word? Revive your hatred of sin and confess and repent of known sin in your life. Will you ask God to do first that mighty work in you? Will you lay yourself at the altar as a living sacrifice once more and let God transform you by making your mind new, by renewing you day by day? Will you ask God to do first that work in you before you ever ask for God to do that work in someone's church or in someone's country? Would you first ask God to do that work in you? And then keep on praying. Lord, the church needs some freshness, some newness, some power. We need an awareness of your presence. We need to have deeper love for the lost. And the world is desperately in need of a Savior. Desperate. I think in part, the revival in the 60s with the Jesus movement came because the church was not ready to receive all those hippie and young believers that came into the church, especially down in California. The church needed to be refreshed and made alive. And during the hippie movement that I was sort of a part of, I was never a hippie, but the freedom thing, the drug thing, the sex thing, that whole thing that was just like, the society was in deep, desperate need for salvation. And God made the church alive in many ways, raised up great pastors, great ministries, and thousands upon thousands came to Christ during that time period. So let's pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Pray for this church. We'll be spiritually alive and dynamic for Jesus, and that the lost will be saved. And then number two is prepare for man's rejection and persecution of you and the church, but also of God's discipline and judgment, just in case revival doesn't come. In other words, the world will continue to reject you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. They'll continue to marginalize the church. Already things are changing for the church, freedoms and things that we have. And so continue to prepare for the fact that if revival doesn't come and things do get worse, that you're ready for the onslaught that comes from the world and possibly the time of God's judgment that will come as well. Prepare for that as well. Why not? And thirdly, Return to uncompromising teaching of and obedience to the Word of God. Do you have a regular time that you're in the Word? And when you read the Word, is it just going through the motions so you can say you read through the Bible in a year? Are you reading the Bible for yourself? And you're looking for nuggets of truth? You're looking to find Jesus Christ in God? You're looking for His presence? He's speaking to you. Are you listening to Him? Get into the Word of God. Let that just fill your heart and your mind with His truth, and let that transform your life. And then be ready to obey whatever you find. And the fourth thing then is preach the full gospel, including truths about sin and judgment and hell and substitutionary punishment from Jesus Christ that He paid for our sins. Imputed righteousness, does that mean anything to you? Radical repentance and genuine faith. Several times in the book where he talked about revivals taking place, he always said that it was always a return to a solid and clear preaching of the gospel message. Not a message of, ask Jesus into your life and he'll give you a good life, you know. You know, you have troubles, ask Jesus to help you. No, it's you need Jesus because you're a radical sinner on your way to hell. And without Jesus Christ's intervention, you'll never see life. It's like the message so penetrated the hearts of those who were non-believers that they fell under deep conviction of sin. They felt the guilt that they had. I remember feeling that just months before I became a believer myself. Just that tremendous weight of sin and guilt that I in no way deserved heaven. And I was on my way to hell. And we need to preach that and share that with your loved ones. Not just, you know, take Jesus as your friend, you know. No, it's a radical transformation that He wants to make in your life. That you need the righteousness that He provides for you. Not anything that you've done yourself. I was raised in a church that taught me that if I was a good person, I'd go to heaven. No way. Not even a part of my salvation package. All that Jesus did. And so part of what happens during genuine revival are these four things. There's prayer. There's the preparation. There's the uncompromising obedience and the preaching of the Word of God. And so let's do that. And again, start with yourself. Start with your own heart. And allow God to work through you. I'm going to be praying more for revival than probably ever before. For the church, for myself, and for our world. And maybe you can join me in that as well. Lunch is going to be served in just a few minutes. We're going to have a closing song, and then we'll be going off to lunch. So let me, as I close in prayer, I'll also pray for our time of fellowship and our meal together. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for just the work that you're doing in our lives, in our church, and around the world. Lord, we see that there are desperate, our world and our, sometimes even churches that call themselves Christian are in desperate need of your touch and your hand. Lord, pray that you will allow us to first see the need in our own lives and pray that you do a transformational work in our lives. Reform us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the meal we're about to have and the fellowship too. And just bless our time outside as we enjoy that time together. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.